why don't we move forward in life with those projects that we want, creating the things that we want, doing the things that we want, saying the things that we want to say, creating conditions to include health or happiness or business success or financial success or relationship success? Why don't we? How can we describe this problem? And the only reason we want to describe it would be so that we can increase our understanding. If we can increase our understanding or our awareness of the problem, it makes sense to me that we would be in a position to be able to resolve it more effectively. I'm thinking that this problem pertains to the great majority of people. There's so much information to process, so many things that we have to do, so many things that we want to do. And this makes it all the more urgent for us to understand what is interfering with us, and so we can resolve it. Why don't we share what we value and are passionate about? Each one of us has a lot of stuff through our experiences, through our talents, through our passions that we love and we think and feel on some level that it would be valuable to other people and it would be valuable to us to move this energy. Why don't we start moving toward this idea of the top of the mountain, whatever it is we conceive of as being a very high level of achievement or accomplishment or skill related to a particular area? Why don't we? Why don't we do the good that we can feel being looking for expression within us? There's some tug going on. Why don't we do the good that we believe we're capable of and which the world so obviously needs? I wonder if we're like the elephants. You probably know this story, where they take a young elephant early in its life and tie it up with a huge, heavy rope, tie its leg. And that elephant is going to try to break free. And no matter what that little elephant tries to do, it is not going to be able to break that huge, strong rope. So the elephant permanently learns that they can't break free. They can't break rope when it's around their ankles. And later on, when that elephant is no longer little, they don't have to use such a big rope to restrain it. They can use a very small, modest-sized rope that the elephant could easily break if it tried. But because it permanently learned, can't break free from ropes when they're tied around your ankle, it doesn't really try. Do we have experiences that we have translated into permanent restraints, kind of like that? You know, I talk about, on a regular basis, the 10 emotional states, that scale that goes from low to high, shame being low. Shame is a belief that we're defective, we're just inherently defective or bad or broken, boom. And it's perceived as a permanent condition, a permanent restraint. Almost, you can almost hear the voice of, because I'm bad, because I'm broken, because I did something bad, I'm permanently restrained from health or happiness or joy or success or fun or relationships. That thing permanently restrains me from moving forward and achieving any of that. This is believing a lie. It's not true. It's not true. The truth is, we are never disqualified from achieving a life that we desire, as long as we keep reaching for it and don't do as an elephant is mistrained to do, to believe in it can't. If shame is strong, when a consciousness form arises in us. I want to do this. I want to create this. I want to achieve this. I want to have this. I want to give this. I want to produce this. That consciousness form of shame comes out and smothers, chokes off that positive impulse. You've heard this expression, you threw cold water onto that person's enthusiasm, or you threw cold water onto that fire. You dampened that spark. We understand that that means somebody squelched somebody else's spark of enthusiasm, their fire within. A person with the consciousness form of shame will do that to himself or herself, because that consciousness form of shame will be that squelcher. I think this restraint is really founded in the consciousness form of not good enough. Capital N, capital G, capital E. Not good enough. I refer to this sometimes as the NGE virus. NGE virus. But, what is that? It's an idea that, based upon our past experiences of where we were judged maybe harshly by other people or condemned even by ourselves for what we did and didn't do. Even though it was an experience that occurred at a moment in time or a few moments in time, it was an energy exchange experience of short duration. But the problem is, our egos keep that experience alive like it's an ever-present threat, and it can do more than one thing with it. So it keeps that pain alive of that experience in the forefront of our mind, so it's never really out of our consciousness. It really has a lot of mind share. So every time that we want to do something that is contrary to it, that all of a sudden that consciousness form is going to come out, hold us in place, tied, and prevented from moving forward to do something creative, constructive, along the lines of those things that we desire. The consciousness form of can't or not able, as in, I'm not able enough. It is that middle word in that sentence structure, not enough. What falls in between that? Pretty, smart, rich, educated, kind, good, thin, tall, big, strong. A lot of different words go in there. And they are restraints. They hold us back. Logically, we know, as in the past, we arrived at a conclusion, we have some interpretation, but it was made in a completely different context. The matter surrounding us, that environment, was completely different. The energy that was going on, completely different. It was in a different space, geographically, environmentally, and in a different time. But here we are, years and years later, often, taking that and we apply it to present time circumstances to inhibit ourselves, to inhibit our action. We don't deliberately inhibit our action, but by superimposing this consciousness form over us, it's like, oops, I'm restrained again. Part of the restraint scenario is exaggerating the difficulty that we're going to face or the resistance we're going to face in a particular action. You know, that past perspective that I was just alluded to of difficulty, you know, I had difficulty when I tried to do this years and years ago, and boom. Now, when that comes back up into consciousness, we superimpose it over the present circumstances, the present path. And like, oh, wow, I was considering doing this, but all of a sudden, you know, I can't move forward. This process can make every single road steep, like a real steep uphill climb. Wow. You've heard the joke, you know, where presumably parents say to the children, oh, when I was your age, I had to walk uphill both ways to school. Yeah, in the snow. new with no shoes. You know, I got it, Grandpa. I got it, Dad. But we can do this to ourselves. We can make that path really difficult and steep, when the truth of it is just the opposite. It could be easy. It could be downhill. It could be elegant. It could just happen beautifully. It could flow nicely. I think we could take a look at the consciousness forms of, say, our family's economic circumstances when we were young, or the political environment, or rules, religions, regulations, our age, gender, race, on and on and on, and look at that, and you can go, you know what? All of that stuff can be kept or used to keep a person from attempting to act in their own self-interest. I'm not able. And you go, whoa. And that is so frequent a version of self-talk that people just go, you know, it's kind of like gravity. It's like I hardly even notice it. It's just, I just notice it's difficult to move forward. Our ego, human consciousness, may have mislearned that it can't do something. So what does it do? It beats us up for not being able to do it, on the one hand, and that's kind of like an unaware person just constantly, mercilessly beating a mule to get it to do something, while at the same time holding it back to prevent it from going forward, because that conflict is deeper. I know you can't do it, and that makes me so angry at me, and then we whip ourselves. And the other part of us is saying, wait a minute, if you do that, it could result in more pain, even more pain than the beating that is going on at that moment. And I think the conflict is deeper still, because we at some level, at a soul level, have some sort of inkling, some sort of hint, some sort of, I think there's more to this than what I'm currently experiencing in life, some sort of spark of awareness of, you know what, I think my capabilities, my potential is so much greater than this, and I could have health and success and happiness and love and be loving, and I think we have some clue about all of those wonderful things we could be adding to our lives, the lives of other people around us, and the world. So we're being restrained and being pulled, like, oh, this feels like a very uncomfortable tug of war. Yep. We're not going to be able to squelch our soul's knowing forever. It's going to continue to tug on us until we respond to it. Does it occur in this lifetime? Next lifetime? The one after that? Or after that? Or after that? Or after that? I don't know. I can't even answer that for me. But I think all of us are aware enough to know, you know what? I'd rather listen to my soul than my ego. Maybe, there's a way for my ego to be directed by my soul. That, I wonder, can I do that? I think that's the goal. That's the game we could be involved in. The spiritual growth that leads us in that direction. I think there's another aspect to the consciousness form of restraint. It's when that, I'll say, consciousness form or a habit seems to be stuck to us or stuck in us, and we can't seem to get it off of us or out of us, like this energy. And if we want to do, I'll say, X, whatever that is that we desire to do, but that energy pattern that is internalized somehow is forcing us to take another action, no, and we turn around and label that. It's like, might even be familiar. Wow, somebody could say, that looks like self-sabotage. You wanted to go north, and at the last minute, you veered off in another direction when you were about to achieve what you wanted. some of us may have this experience where we're like, I don't know why I said that. I don't even know where that came from. I don't know why I did that. It was like I was watching myself do it. I don't know why. I didn't do it consciously. I think those impulses seem to erupt in response to some sort of stimuli in our environments without any conscious thinking or behavior on our part. Like, whoop, up after the fact, it's like, yikes, I did that. We seem to have lacked control in those situations. I think there is a way to deal with that, though, to prevent that impulse eruption that grabs the wheel and drives our vehicle in a direction that we hadn't wanted. And I think we can do this by setting our intention much more deliberately, much more regularly. If you're not familiar with Abraham Hicks, abraham-hicks.com, you will want to be. Years ago, and I would imagine they still do this, they had a CD of explanation of law of attraction and several other things, the law of deliberate creation. And they talked about segment intending. Fantastic. It's a fantastic concept. Segment intending. Real briefly, if you could just imagine your daily activities could be segmented. You wake up. That's a segment. You get out of bed. That's a segment. You take care of personal hygiene. That's a segment. You have breakfast. That's a segment. You do something to get ready for work, like getting dressed. That's a segment. You go to work. That's a segment. You do certain things at appointments and so on. That's a segment. That's a segment. Before we do any one of those and every one of those segments, we can set our attention. It's almost as if we dial our energy pattern that we are going to exist in and we're going to express and we're going to receive from that segment. Some people believe that when they get in the car to drive to work, that segment, they have to be unhappy with the traffic. It's just lack of intention. That's just a habit pattern. That's just buying into group consciousness. You don't have to do that. A person could go, oh, I love it. Look at all the cars. This is wonderful. This is a sign of prosperity. Look at all these people going here and there and everywhere. Ah, this is a good thing. They've got work. They've got things to do. This is constructive, creative. This is how consciousness expands. Look at these beautiful cars. Ah, I love listening to music or a tape or whatever in my car. We can have that intention to enjoy that segment. Joy as an intention is unbelievably powerful. Kindness, be kind, experience kindness is incredibly powerful way to set an intention. And it impacts our health, our happiness, our success, our relationships, and all we have to do is set our intention at the beginning of that segment. If we haven't done that, you can imagine this, blocks. I feel blocked. Oh, I got writer's block. I got painter's block. I got blocks. Who knows? If you imagine those things as like energy patterns, they could be rectangular like a brick or however you want to think of those. We create them, and then we place them around ourselves. And we can place them around others, our children, our friends, employees, co-workers, bosses. We can place these blocks around them. And it's like, why do we do that? We do it because we think it's going to increase our security. It's going to make us more comfortable. If I have more shelter, it's like, I'll be safe. I'll be protected. At some point, we can wake up, go, woo, this is not protection. This is a prison. I've locked myself in. I've painted myself into a corner. I put myself in a room that with no windows and no doors. No way to get out. Is it safe? Well, I don't know. Won't be for long, though. That I do know. putting your hand on a hot stove would create a block. Oh, ow! The next time we walked up, we approached that hot stove, like, that block would activate. Oh, you got to be careful, be careful, be careful. Danger, danger, right? And it's seeking to prevent us from putting our hand on the hot stove again. Why? Because blocks are intended to prevent the experience of more pain. I want to avoid pain. You do too. All living things do. I want to avoid pain. But that idea of avoiding pain prevents us from doing a lot of things that are going to result in growth. I often wonder when I have the thought of growth rings in a tree. You know, they show pictures in National Geographic and other places where they have a tree that was diseased, and then they cut it down and look at the growth rings, growth rings, growth rings. We go, I wonder if there was any pain when the tree was growing, when it was stretching, when it was doing something different. Certainly, people going to the gym and exercising to grow, to become stronger, that's not all comfort. That's not all comfort. That's not the same as laying on the couch eating bonbons watching TV. It is not the same as all. But their ability to look at that activity and hold it in a different context. It's like, yeah, this is not permanent. I'm not permanently going to be in pain of exercising. I'm energizing. I'm moving energy. I'm electrifying my cells. I'm increasing the voltage of my cells, which is a good thing. A healthy cell has increased voltage, increased electricity, increased oxygenation, increased movement of energy in and out. Oh, yeah. We can be trapped into this belief of the block that says, avoid discomfort, avoid discomfort. I think you want to avoid permanent discomfort, but you don't really want to avoid all discomfort. You don't want to avoid all pain. You want to have the ability to translate a circumstance of pain in a different way. When we think of blocks and we think of pain, oftentimes we're thinking of physical pain, much like I just described. Oh, physical pain. I don't want to put my hand on a hot stove. I don't want to over-exercise. I don't want to tear muscles. I don't want the lactic acid to build up in my muscles so like it's hard to straighten out my arms or legs tomorrow because I'm so achy. But I think that blocks related to emotional pain exert more influence over us than behaviors that and blocks that are related to physical pain. You could look at something that is potential physical pain-inducing. You go, yeah. But you can look at it. Guess what? That means we can perceive it with one or more of our senses. We could feel it with our hands. We could see it with our eyes. We could hear it. That's not going to work. We could all of that stuff is perceptible to our five senses. Guess what? That makes us think we're more in control. I was at the beach the other day, and, you know, if I saw broken glass walking while I was walking barefoot, I was like, yeah, you know what, I think, based upon my previous experiences as a little kid, I know what would happen if I walked on that broken glass. Not a good idea. So, we can avoid stepping on glass. They're like, yep, I can avoid that physical pain. However, when we anticipate an encounter, when we anticipate an energy exchange experience, when we think of engaging with another person or a thing that may have previously involved emotional pain, feelings of not enoughness, hurt feelings, embarrassment, humiliation, what we construed and maybe other people construed as failure or a mistake or horrible, that imaginary stuff is not so easy to manage. Our five senses, in that case, are not enough to keep us away from catastrophizing that next encounter, uh-oh, and people start hyperventilating or get phobias or get constrained or restrained or blocked and have to stay in the house, can't do it. We fear, in that situation, we fear the emotions we will feel if somebody, or even ourselves, reacts negatively toward us for what we're attempting. The fear of public speaking is a good example of this. There's usually not much physical pain in connected to public speaking. You know, people don't usually throw rocks at people who are publicly speaking. Usually. I mean, there are cases where that may occur, but that's a rare occurrence. So the blocks to public speaking can be really difficult for some people to overcome because they're emotional and they are imagined by the ego trying to defend itself from criticism or emotional or physical attack. While at the same time, it is the ego in us that is poisoning our self-talk, so guess who's criticizing us? We are. Guess who's attacking us emotionally? We are. It's like, whoa, wow. People who are afraid of public speaking, they fear the imagined consequences, and the blocks that they have are saying, no, don't do that. Those blocks will prevent them from doing something because the blocks were built out of this belief that if you do this activity, public speaking or something else, there's too much, the chance of pain, oh, wow, too risky, don't do it. We go, no, I want to do it, don't do it. That's a battle. It dawned on me that if universal consciousness, that's where everything is in equilibrium, all everything that is to be created is there in equilibrium, mutual restraint or balance. I think those things are the same thing said three different ways, equilibrium, balance, or mutual restraint. And they are described thoroughly and complicatedly in Christ Returns, Reveal Startling Truth. So if you think of that, that's the real ocean beyond all oceans. And then divine consciousness is where there's two energies, the Father God energy, the Mother God energy, now exist together. I think that this leads us to the idea that if you and I have Father God and Mother God energies, which are influenced by the consciousnesses of our parents, the physicality of our parents, and our own consciousness when we occupied that physical body this lifetime, you go, maybe the cause of all the problems that we have could be the interference with Father God energy that wants to express through you and me, and Mother God energy that wants to express through you and me. And we interfere with it by the consciousness forms that we and other people have created. So I'm describing these interfering consciousness forms as blocks, as restraints, as lack of energy, or impulses. But there could be a lot more interferences. Those are the four that occur to me. Having said all of that, the process of healing our relationships with people who embodied those two energies, Father energy and Mother energy, I think would be absolutely essential to our health and our happiness and our success in our fulfillment, in our spiritual growth. So who embodied Father energy and Mother energy in our lifetimes? All the men we ever dealt with, all the women we ever dealt with, fathers, brothers, mothers, sisters, grandmothers, grandfathers, aunts, uncles, male teachers, female teachers, male and female religious people, on and on, doctors, our friends, boyfriends, girlfriends, all of these people were instruments of, I'll say, Father God energy, Mother God energy, obviously operating at different levels of awareness. So they weren't perfect representations. That was all, I'll say, translated, perhaps in some cases distorted, convoluted, messed up. But nonetheless, if we believe that, oh, that's Father energy, ooh, that's Mother energy, yikes, that's a problem. To some degree, you know, some percentage, people effectively are going to express those two energies. You and me, we're going to some degree to express those two energies. So what do you mean, to some degree? Yeah, could be 1 degree to 100 degrees. Well, that's quite a wide range of, yep. We could be very, very ineffective at it, or we could be very, very effective at it. It's like, oh, yeah. But I think it's within our power to focus our attention on those experiences that were empowering. All you need is one empowering experience in which Father God energy, male energy, was delivered to you or somebody else. All you need to do is have a single image of that. And the same thing is true of Mother God energy. You just need to have one single image. Doesn't even need to be delivered at you. You could have seen somebody be nice to somebody else and go, oh, that's what I want. And then we can focus on that. We can grow that energy. And that energy, as we focus on it, starts to magnetically attract more of the same kind to it. And we can grow it and grow it and grow it and grow it and grow it, even though it was tangential to our experiences when we were growing up. We may not have been the star of that show. We could have seen it on the street. We could have seen it in a movie. We could have heard about it. And we go, ooh, I want that. I want that. And we can minimize the importance by healing or shifting our focus from the hurt feelings or the disappointments or anything, the pain that we might have experienced at the hands of Father energy or Mother's energy when we were growing up. I think we need to more fully understand the natures of these two energies. There's a lot in Christ Returns that deals with this, a lot of different words talking about it. We're both electromagnetic. When I say both, I mean male and females are electromagnetic. Males tend to be more electric. Women tend to be more magnetic. So if I were talking to a male, myself now, I'll say, I'm electromagnetic. And if I'm talking to you and you're a female, you would be more electric. Magnetic. Go, ah. So over time, lifetimes perhaps, we're going to bring those things more or less into balance. We don't want to deny that aspect, the mother energy or the father energy in us. We want to avail ourselves of those energies that help us create things. We want to create things. We want to allow the presence of these things in our lives, in our bodies, in our affairs, so that we can be an instrument and deliver them into the world. I think the more we can put our attention on any of these male figures or female figures that I mentioned earlier, anyone that you can recall from your earliest moments, you put your attention on them. And because the definition that I like of love is attention, respect, appreciation, the first order of business is put your attention on, let's say, a father energy figure, some male in your past, and put your attention on them. That's all you have to do. Just put your attention. This is kind of like looking at a picture on your wall and looking at it, and you'll know if you spend a little bit more than a nanosecond looking at a picture, you're going to get more and more information coming to you. You will gain awareness by being attentive to that picture. We can do the same thing with people in our lives, both the past as well as in current day life. And as we put our attention on these people and gain awareness about them, it is going to be easier for us to be compassionate, and it's easiest for us to respect them. They're just like us. They're just like us. They're the creation of their consciousness, just like us. All the ingredients added to those male figures in our lives and female figures in our lives expressed through them. And I will guarantee this, that the experiences that were added, the energy patterns that were added to the lives of our parents and grandparents, whew, we wouldn't trade with them. I guarantee you, we would not want to trade with them. They had difficulties we can't even imagine. Survival was an if proposition. If we survive, if we survive, if we survive. That's not our current life. We're past that for the most part. We're like, I ran out of batteries for my remote for the TV. Oh, man, talk about a hardship. Right? I mean, that's silly, but our lives are so much more comfortable and convenient, have so much less pain than theirs did. So we can gain respect because our awareness will bring us to that point. And then we can find things to appreciate in them. We can appreciate that they were our teachers, and this is how they taught us. This is how to do it, and this is how not to do it. Like, which lesson did we get the best? Probably how not to do it. A lot of us who are parents have used that strategy when we taught our own children. This is how not to be a parent. This is how not to be a man. This is how not to be a friend. Yeah. They did the same thing. We can find those points to appreciate if we give them attention and respect. They will automatically come into our awareness. I think it's so natural. So natural. Not that easy. Not that easy. Because the ego is, advising a different approach. They say, no. Bombard them. I wonder if we could look at this whole topic of blocks, restraints, lack of energy, and impulses this way. Two main points, but with some sub-points. Number one, we're afraid to be electric, that is, to display, to accept, and demonstrate this Father God energy, because, A, we decided we don't like or trust that energy because of the men that were in our past. I didn't like them. I didn't trust them. Okay? B, that energy in our experiences was so out of control and out of control, not benevolent. We were like, no. So we tried to stay away from it. No, I don't want that expressing through me. I don't want to be that way. C, the effects that energy caused in our experiences, maybe when we expressed that tendency, that energy, or we saw other people do it, like, man, that was not pleasant. That was not desirable. That didn't turn out the way I wanted. Holy smokes, everything went to hell in a handbasket. Yikes, I got to avoid that. Or, if this is D, if we were exposed to propaganda, we were told, male energies are bad, they're bad, they're bad. So we were like, I better avoid that. I'm going to deny that I have that energy, and I'm going to keep that under restraint, because if it just gets out, I'll be like Mr. Hyde from the story, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Who knows what evil I could be capable of if I open the door to my male energy. And E is, we accept, hey, male energy is uncontrollable, it's unpredictable, we can believe that, and we go, we resign ourselves to being a bull in a china shop. That was my male energy that caused me to be like a destructive being or a kamikaze pilot and raise hell. So because of that, we try to turn it off completely, deny it. We're so afraid to express that. We're so afraid to express our value for fear of what could happen. We're afraid to express our worth because it could cause the world to explode. And frankly, the net result of that is we don't express this powerful part of our natures. We don't use this spark to start things. Not a good idea. This is the second main point. We either overemphasize or we underemphasize our Mother God magnetic natures. So we're electric and we're magnetic. So, A, we could overdo our magnetic natures. We could really, really hold on. We could become like a super, super powerful magnet. Anything we get our hands on, our energy on, we won't let go. We pull it to us. We control it. We smother it. We strangle it. We prevent its freedom. We prevent it from growing and expressing. It's like, yikes. I know women who have done that to their children, do that to their husbands, do that to their friends. Not a nice thing. B, we can underutilize our magnetic natures. Why? Because we have a fear. Oh, I don't want to attract bad stuff. I've attracted bad stuff in my past life. No. I can recall. I wanted something. Boom, it came to me, and it turned out to be painful. Or I attracted attention, and I was seen as a saber-toothed tiger by somebody else in my experience, and that was mighty painful. I got to turn this off. I got to turn this off. I've had this come up in conversations with women who were sexually abused. They want to be attractive, but as soon as they start becoming attractive, uh-oh, I'm getting male attention. And I know what that means. It equals abuse. Doesn't have to equal abuse. Even though a moment in time, it may have equaled that, it doesn't necessarily predict the future. It's a consciousness thing. We can elevate our consciousness. I think we're in a position, and this could be point C, that we can look at what we are drawing into our experiences, and we can look at what we are not drawing into our experiences. Just look at our lives, right? You go, what's going on here? And I think we could look at financial struggle, for instance, and say, is this an indication that we're afraid to draw money to us? Maybe because on the male end of this process, we're afraid to spark something, to start something. I think the net result might be of this magnetic nature is we're holding on to stuff. If you look at what we hold on to, most of us are dealing with clutter, dealing with stuff that's outlived its usefulness to us, maybe not to other people. So goodwill would be a good place for some of this. But we're holding on to it. And really, when we hold on to stuff, just grab two things, something in either hand, and then go try to grab something else. You go, I can't, I'm holding on to something that, exactly. When we hold on to stuff, we're not freeing ourselves up to bring or draw other more positive things, more useful things, more valuable things into our experiences. So finally, it seems to me that you and I want to be able to put life into an idea. We want to have an idea and whatever, maybe a lot of ideas, and then we want to add energy to it. And you could think, that's the electric Father God energy, that spark. And then, by using magnetic Father God energy, and both of these obviously are us, if we could now bring things into physical manifestation by utilizing that magnetic Mother God energy, we go, hey, that's it. That's what you and I are designed to do. Spark of an idea, bring it into physical manifestation. Spark of an idea, bring it into physical manifestation. Spark of an idea, bring it into physical manifestation. We do it all the time on a small scale, but I'm saying we can do it on a large scale. A large scale. Making a sandwich is a good thing to do, but that's relatively small scale. We can do it on a much bigger scale. because that's what the world needs. That's what you and I were designed to do. And that is what divine consciousness is supporting you and I to do. I would like to end this service with a prayer. This is the pluralized version of the prayer from Letter 8 in Christ Returns Reveals Startling Truth. Father, Mother, Life. Get it? Those two energies? Father, Mother, Life. You are our life, and that's true. Our constant support, our health, our protection, our perfect fulfillment of every need, and our highest inspiration. We ask you to reveal the true reality of yourself to us. We know it is your will that we shall be fully illumined, that we may better receive awareness of your presence within and around us. We believe and know that this is possible. We believe that you protect and maintain us within perfect love. We know that our eventual purpose is to express you. As we speak to you, we know you are perfectly receptive of us, for you are universal loving intelligence, which has so marvelously designed this world and brought it into visible form. That's the electromagnetic nature made this all visible, gave it form. We know that as we ask you to speak to us, we are sending out a consciousness searchlight into your divine consciousness, and as we listen, as we're receptive, as we're open, you will be penetrating our human consciousness and coming ever closer to our increasingly receptive minds and hearts. We commit ourselves and our lives into your care. Thank you. It is so. Amen.